the Ten Commandments, and the U-turn. Now, repentance is a deep change of mind. It's a U-turn. And we're trying to try and get people to turn. Turn ye, why will you perish, says the scriptures. All right? Now, I'll have to build my staircase again. Some dear soul keeps coming in and erasing my staircase. I have no wonder I've got all these steps to take before we go anywhere. All right, help me out now. The first one is what? Oh, you're brilliant. All right. Unconcerned scripture. Thank you. Second step. Brilliant. Fellow said I came out of seminary with 2 degrees and no temperature. Ephesians, what? 5:14. Awake thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give thee light. Man, they're sleeping their sins and selfishness, and God says, hey, wake up, brother, you're wrong. Oh, wake up, I'll give you light. Third step, conviction. Scriptures. 2:37 and 5:32, all right. This is where they were pricked or stabbed thoroughly, katanuso. This is diaprio, to saw or divide apart with a saw, to just cut in half. They were cut in the heart, cut to the heart when they heard the words of the apostles. We ought to obey God rather than men. And boy, God just sliced them in half, and they were so happy about it that he took counsel to kill them. I don't think when you bring someone under conviction, he's going to be happy about it. I'd rather have someone get mad, sad, or glad when I preach, teach, or do anything, a witness, because you know you're getting right to them. Mad, sad, or glad. They come in like jello, they go out like jello. You got an Evan Jello fish, that's all you got left. See? No. Fourth step is repentance. We're getting toward where the tire meets the road now. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the law. We saw yesterday that we cannot shove bags of concrete off the U.S. Steel building and miss sinners down below by 2 feet without being in danger of being sued plus Halloween tricks. Consequently, how do we get people convicted? Now, we know we can't convict them. The Holy Spirit in John 16, about 8, says, the Lord said, now I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will convince the world, reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will reprove or convince, a legal word, ekleko, to convince the world of sin. Then we saw, tied in with the conviction, are the truths of Romans 3:20, section B, last part of the verse, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The epigenosko, not just the gnosko, the knowledge of, I know you, but if I had 2 or 3 meals with you at this conference, I would epigenosko. I'd really know you a lot better. And by the law, does a person really get to know sin a lot better? That's why God gave the commandments. Also, very important, Galatians 3, let me check it out. I want to say it right. Galatians 3, if you'll turn there, please. 23 and 24. King James and the translations, very fine translations out, New International Version, New American Standard, many fine translations. I'm with the King James. I will change about 2000 AD. No, I really will. I'm just kind of stuck in the mud here. All right. Now look at verse 23. But before faith came, now that's the sinner. Now I know this is Old Testament, New Testament. I know it's Jew and the church. But it has a very real relevancy to us today. But before faith came, all right, that's the sinner. He hasn't come to faith yet. We were kept under the law. And brother, you want to keep that sinner under the commandments. We'll find out why in a minute. We want to keep him there. Under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now, if he keeps on coming, he's going to come into the faith that's going to be revealed. But until then, he's shut up under the law. Verse 24, why? Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, our pedagogue, if you please, our teacher, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I never used to think of using the Ten Commandments in personal work. Never. And realized finally in the mercy of God and by the help of other brethren in the Lord that God had given the commandments for, among other reasons, to produce conviction. Now, the Holy Ghost is the surgeon. Truth is the scalpel. Now, if you're going to perform an appendectomy, it'd be better for you to use a scalpel than a screwdriver. Now, if you're going to try and comfort somebody before they go down for surgery or something, I wouldn't suggest you read a genealogy. Psalm 23 would be a little better, you see? And the Bible is a whole tool chest to meet every situation at certain times in different ways. Now then, we come to the commandments, and they've been given to us of God. And yesterday we indicated that the first four commandments go upward toward God. The fifth one goes outward toward father and mother. And the bottom five go outward to man. Now, any breaking of the law is a breaking of God's commandment. And if you all have, and I hope you do, you're going to need one, you got to blow yourself to one of these little dealies for 10 cents, and if you don't have it, I'll give it to you. But I want you to be able to follow along with us because we want to teach the concept, and then as we get on toward the end of the week, we want to show how to use the concept. Now, I've witnessed without this thing, I've witnessed this behind my back, didn't have it, all the rest, as I told you before, draw it on napkins and placemats, and finally realized it would be more helpful for people to see it. Visual people remember 80% of what they see, 20% of what they hear, except what the Holy Spirit brings back to us. And when I leave a person, he's got something to read and take with him. And I kiddingly say to the hard ones, just do me one promise, you know, before you throw it away, read it once, will you? And then give it to your wife, maybe, or somebody. Now, that is why when you use this track with dear folks and helping them, you come along from unconcerned to concern to conviction. On the conviction page, we have a short summary, a short phraseology from each of the commandments. We went over this a little bit yesterday because your class is a little bit ahead of the morning in a sense, depending on how I talk and what we get to. We saw yesterday that we start with the bottom five or six. Why? He's much more conscious that he stole something from his boss at the factory. He's much more conscious he got angry with his wife. He's much more conscious that he's proud or cheated or lied than he is the God who's God up there. Okay. Now, I want you to see, with the help of the Lord, that a man who has broken the commandments stands with all these just allegations against himself from God. An allegation is a charge made by the state against you. When it's proven, it is you're guilty. Now, all God's allegations, all his charges against us are valid. The sinner is here, and he says, well, yeah, I'm concerned. Remember last yesterday, by the way, I forget which class did which, but 80% of the people you talk to will put themselves right here. Okay? Now, how many of you have one of these with you? Anybody? Okay, you follow along. The rest of you can get yours afterwards. They say, okay, I'm here. I say, well, that's so good. I'm so glad that you have concern. Some people don't have any concern at all. Why, maybe you're better off than that. Maybe you're halfway home. Let's try the conviction page. So we flip over to the conviction page. And he's identifying with each place. As I said before, we never ask a man to commit himself to something being real that's not yet real in his heart. That's how he knows we're staying with him. That's how he knows we're for real, because we're not asking him to commit himself to something being real, but that there's an interior witness to him that it is real. If he has no conviction, I want him to tell me he's not convicted. If he has conviction, he can tell you. If you've had a banana split, you can talk to me about it. If you haven't, it's imagination. So he says, well, I'm concerned. All right, fine. So maybe you're farther along than that. Let's take the next page. Flip over to conviction. I say, all right, look, stay with the gold print. Conviction is a strong spiritual discomfort and sense of guilt caused by the Holy Spirit to show a person his sin and his emptiness. I said, that's what conviction is. You got to define it. This is new jargon to people. They don't know religionese. They speak Brooklynese. They speak Pittsburghese. They speak Bostonese, you know, like Cuber. And that's how they pronounce it in Boston. They talk about Cuber and instead of Cuba. And they'll put out their car. They park their car. And they don't put the R's where the R's are. And they put an R where it isn't. I remember listening to a fellow from New Hampshire, way up in New Hampshire, read from 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle to the elect scattered in Asia Minor and Cappadocia and a few other places like that. I was straight in New England then. I saw some kids who were at the youth rally. This about went under the pews. I figured they must have been from the Midwest, you know, where it was pretty straight language, and they were just curled up. Yeah, and I don't blame them. It sounds ridiculous, but New England's ridiculous in many ways. And I'm one from it. You guessed that, didn't you, already? Now, we come to conviction. Now, how do I know? I'm concerned. I say, oh, so good. Let's see how you're doing. So I touch on conviction, and I say, now, look, let's take a look at the commandments. This is kind of God's test. Let's see how you do. I've taken the God test. Let me see. Honor your father and your mother. That means to obey them. And I turn to them and I say, have you ever disobeyed your parents? I have. And what do they say? Yeah. I say, would you believe three times? Three. Well, I said, would you believe 12? 12. Well, I said, how many? Well, I don't know. Well, I said, 23? Hundreds! I said, me too. I say, have you ever stolen? I have. My dad pastored right across from the Don Smith drugstore in Pawtucket, Rhode Island. In the Congregational Church, he was one of two evangelicals in the state, Congregational. And when I was growing up, 15, 16, 17 years of age, my girlfriend worked at the soda counter. I could go in, get banana splits, malts, toothpaste, films, magazines. It was a ripoff. It was a total rip. I was unconverted. Don Smith had more money than I did. He owned the drugstore. I owned my girlfriend. She'd go and bang on the cash register. Dung, dung. He's in the back grubbing away with his mortar and pestle for a prescription. And she'd knock up no cash, you know, what is it? No sale. Oh, you did the same thing, huh? I caught you. Repent. What step are you on? Oh, thy speech betrayeth thee. You know, I just did this off and on 2-3 years, and then Jesus converted me. 3 weeks after I was saved, 5 weeks after I was saved, I was off to Bible College, Gordon College, back east, sitting up in the balcony where all the freshmen had to sit up on the shelf. Armin Geswine came for a week of Deeper Life meetings. He started preaching. Oh, by about Thursday, he had time for confession. I got up, I was crying like a baby, and I said, I've been stealing out of a store, and I did it for a save, but I got to go back and make it right. And I did, and I want to tell you, it's awful hard for a Scotsman to give back. I figured, I said, Lord, I'll give him back $10. Lord said, no way. That ought to be a discount for Christians or something. And I wasn't even spirit-filled then. I didn't know anything about Romans 6, death or anything. All I knew is that I've been changed. He's my Lord. And I said, well, Lord, I'm in school. I tried to really trick God out. I started taking tithe money to pay for my dental bills. I figured, Lord, if I got a priest, I could have some teeth in my mouth. And so I started using my tithe money for my teeth. And the Lord wasn't too happy about that. And so I got the message right away and started giving it away to put it where it belonged in God's work. He said, I'll take care of your teeth. You take care of your tithe. Remember your teeth. If you're not true to them, they'll be false to you. You remember that. Now, don't get down the mouth over it. Just take it as it comes. I said, Lord, how about $30? No peace. $40? No peace. $50? Unsanctified Scotchman, it's tough. $50, I had peace. I was like Abraham with Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, Lord, 50. When he was going the other way, 50, 40, 30, 20, 10, $50. I remember I'm going to tell you, I can't say it was a great spiritual experience. I knew it had to be done. I can't really say I enjoyed it. I don't want you to think I went back as with my halo at full 100 watts going in, my wings flapping as I came in. I didn't come in that way. I came in just saying, I know I have something to do as a Christian. And a lot of Christians say, well, I don't feel like reading my Bible. Well, I don't care. Some days I don't feel like preaching. Today isn't one of them. But you do it. I don't feel like, some days I don't feel like reading my Bible. I'm bushed. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to get 8 hours sleep. Tell you. I came in with $10. I was just off military and preparing for the ministry, and I had $10, and I had a gospel track. And Don's back there mixing up, and he said, oh, hello, brother. They call me brother then. And neither of us were Christians. And I said, Don, I said, I got something to tell you. He'd known me ever since I was 2 years of age. Dad had pastored at the church right across from the street for 20 years. And he'd seen me since I was a kid of two. And I said, Don, I got something to give you here. I said, I want to tell you something. I don't know about anybody else, but I've taken stuff out of your store. And I figure I owe you about $50. Now, I can't pay you all at one time, but here's $10. And I'll send you the money from school as soon as I get it. $10 a month. And I said, one more thing, Don. I want you to know. This is not goody-goody money. It's not conscience money. I'm a Christian now, something I wasn't before. And I want you to know I love the Lord, and here's the money. He didn't know what to say. Didn't know what to say. Now, as far as I know, Don, every month, I'd take out my $10, I'd put a gospel track with it, and send it to him. As far as I know, he never got converted, but I'll tell you one thing. He knew I did. And the law caught me. Thou shalt not steal. Listen, when you believe in Christ, Paul says, does faith make void the law? Nay, yea, rather it says it fulfills the law. Not out of legalism, but out of love. And the whole of 1 John is against people who said, well, it doesn't make any difference what my body does as long as my spirit's pure. Come on, buddy. Your spirit and body are pretty closely intermingled. And that was the whole heresy of Gnosticism, plus the Greek concept of the flesh. Now, the commandments, that's why I got them there. Read the little definition. And then before we get them, you see, a lot of people, like one dear girl sat right down here and she said, well, I got a neighbor who says, well, I keep the commandments. I live up to them. And she's a fine neighbor. She'd babysit your cat. She'd cat sit your baby. She'd do anything for you. But she would. And she's really sincere. She said, what do I do? I said, tremendous. She says she keeps the commandments. I say, I'm so glad you do. You know, so many people don't care whether they do or not. I'm so glad you keep the commandments. But she said, well, what am I going to do with her? I said, just apply the law. That's all you have to do. Well, how do you do it? I say, let's try it for size. Let's call her Margaret. I don't know what her name is. Well, Margaret, I'm so glad you're trying to keep the commandments. You whip us out and say, look at this little thing here. You see, did you ever hear of the Ten Commandments? Well, yeah, well, let's take a look at them. Honor your father and your mother. Have you ever disobeyed your father and mother? Even once? Well, yeah. Well, how many times? Well, you know, you've heard that story. Well, so have I. I've disobeyed them. You're the first person that might have been earnestly open and honest with them to confess your sin to them face to face without trying to defend it or give it a new name or whatever. Say, have you ever stolen? I have. Sometimes I tell what I've told you. I'm not proud of it. I stole money out of my mother's pocketbook when I was a kid. And you can steal a person's good reputation. You can slander it. You can steal their reputation in the minds of people, and they'll never get it back. You're taking 20-minute coffee breaks on 10-minute coffee breaks. You're stealing from your employer. And fellows say, well, I'm going to rip off my boss. He doesn't pay me enough. They take home tools. They take home inventory. Do you know how much they charge on top of the regular price of the stuff you buy in stores for shoplifting? 20%, baby. 20% is marked in there just for shoplifting. And you pay the price. Thou shalt not steal. Well, I've never stolen anything. I said, never. I never quibble with them. Because I don't have to. Because nobody kept them all. And we've all broken them in thought, word, or deed intentionally, whether they realize it or not. I want them to get it where they realize it. I say, okay, have you ever told a lie? I have. Now, I keep putting my own sins first. So that it forces them to honesty. You ever told a lie? I have, yeah. Well, how many would you think you've told? Boy, I don't know. I said, I don't know either. I said, I've probably got a mountain of them. 19,621? I said, do you realize that when we stand before God, unbelievers, when they come before God, every time they've broken every commandment, the place, the time, the number, the persons are recorded, and they will come before God. And friends, when we get to the eternity, there's no rush. No one's going anywhere. There's no schedule. There's no class bills. You can forget your hair appointments, girls. Never mind the bouffants or the fondues or whatever you're putting on. You can forget it. Now, some of these hairdos I see, they look like looking for a noodle in a haystack, trying to find where the head is. It says, go west, fine. I wish I could grow hair like that. I don't know what for, but it'd be nice. After all, hair today ain't gone tomorrow. That's the way it goes. Now, oh, yes, yeah, all right. When you get to eternity, there's no dental appointments. There's no school appointments. You're not running your kids off to the piano lessons. We're all going to be socked right in where it's quiet for an awful long time. And on those occasions where I've spent 5 miles over the speed limit of 7, I go down the courtroom. Every time I sit there, and thank God it's not too frequently, I'm not rich enough to be down there too frequently, I always think of the judgment day. The judge, and the bailiff comes out and says the court will stand, prosecuting attorney. And you look around with everybody with nice suits, all the way down to grubbies, all the way down to bleary-eyed bums, and just say, where am I anyway? It reminds me of the judgment day. Then they call the name, Elmer Murdoch. Just go, you think every eye in the place is right here in your head. You know. That's that way. April 18th, 55 mile an hour, 48 mile an hour zone. How do you plead, guilty or not guilty? Guilty. $15 in taxes, pay him next. All right. Cost of court, boom, boom. Now look, when the sinner gets to the final judgment day in the court, the prosecuting Jesus, who will be the attorney, has never lost a case. Never. And furthermore, there is no lawyer you can retain to defend you or represent you in that court. And I'm going to tell them, I want you to see the plight of the sinner. I want you to see the plight of the sinner. I want you to see why God gave the commandments. He stands there. This room will not fill the allegations, the just charges that God has against any sinner on the face of the earth. His mountain of guilt will appear like the Appalachians. Every lie, every lecherous thought, every bit of pride, every time he was envious, every time he coveted, every time he took something and put it in place of God, every time he did anything wrong, there, how many times, with whom, and God will take it piece by piece and charge by charge, and he'll have no defense at all, and there's an infinite punishment for each sin, because a sin against an infinite God requires an infinite punishment. You believe it. You wonder why the law's there. When that man sees the law, well, I haven't anything very wrong. I haven't anything very wrong. Dear one, when he sees the allegations, I was in court 2 weeks ago trying to help a guy out. They had him on 2 counts of taking stolen goods. 2 little cotton-picking measly charges. 2 counts. The lightest sinner will have millions of counts and no defense lawyer. And they're going to hang in there against the infinite purity of a God and a Christ with bleeding palms, and he won't have thing one to say. Now do you see where the law is there? If a sinner dies while we're sitting right here, and they are, when he gets there, friend, you either meet Jesus Christ wrapped in his righteousness, or you meet Jesus Christ with the 10 Mosaic commandments hanging out there and your name there, and every time and every count under each one, and you're going to give an account for each one. And your defense is zip. Now, he doesn't know that. But you know it. And I know it. Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. And when that revelation of what sin is first touches him in the light of the commandments, for the commandments are a revelation of God's holiness. And you and I as Christians could do no better than to get an awesome view of that God who dwelleth in the light which no man can dwell. Archangels cover their faces with their wings. The 24 elders bow down on their faces and cease not to say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The church militant cries out on their faces, Blessed be the 3-in-1 God forevermore, made spotless clean by the blood of the Lamb. And into this impeccably pure atmosphere comes trudging some reluctant, proud sinner, some fat cat who thought he had it made in the shade, and he gets his eyes open, he says, Oh my God! And it's too late. It's too late. It's too late! That's why the commandments are there. Wake him up! You take the commandments. The word law comes from a word that means shaft. It's like a great javelin thrust through a man, but it must not be done in carnal boldness. You see, the boldness of the flesh repels, but the boldness of the spirit attracts. And that law must be lubricated with oil, or you're just going to be a carnal Philistine going in, taking heads off poor sinners that don't know any better. Remember how it was when you were there. Approach the man like you wished he had approached you if the roles reversed. Then ask God to give you an anointing. I tell you, you get a man convicted. Our problem has been for years, thanks God, is being corrected, but we for years had convictionless conversions. We'd repented our repentance and we'd lost our lordship, and all we had was a bunch of paper conversions. And I know I stand guilty with a generation of preachers like myself who preached a Mickey Mouse watered down 2-bit easy believism gospel that wouldn't have converted anybody. All it was hell insurance policies trying to get people from the hot place to the cool place, and it didn't cost thing one. Well, I'll tell you, the gospel is free, but it is not cheap. Amen. All right. That's why in this book, the training book, I put one whole page in on just how to apply the law. You've got to know how to apply it to a person. And that's why I just can't bomb through. Someone comes to the altar at our church, it might take me 25 minutes with one person, depending on how fast he moves and what his heart need is. And this shows you how to apply the law to them in brief form. It's not just a commandment hung out there as an abstraction of righteousness. It is a very, very big thing down to earth. You come to one, well, thou shalt not kill. Really, there's several Hebrew words for kill that literally means thou shalt not murder. And the man says, oh, well, thank God I'm free on that one. I say, have you ever been angry? Now, I'm no Picasso, as is easily seen. Little boy is out driving with his mother. He said, Mommy, where's all the flowers? Well, she said, what do you mean, where are all the flowers? Well, where's all the flowers that Daddy talks about when he drives? Well, I don't know. She said, what you mean? What's Daddy say? Well, Daddy's always saying, look at that blooming idiot. Now, the root anger, if it ever blossoms, will be murder. And I am a potential murderer, but for the grace of God. And the only reason some of us have not committed certain sins is because we just haven't had the opportunity to. And if you don't think so, you're being set up for it. It's awful easy to criticize the rich because we've never been rich. We don't know what the temptations would be to have $1 million placed in our hands, or to be raised in a family where you had your first, your first Corvette at 16, and where do you go from there? Don't know those temptations. Thank God most of us couldn't handle it, so God gives it to us on our faith dual system, keep us spiritual. You can handle money. I think some people can. May God give them the great stewardship. Thou shalt not murder. So have you ever been angry? Do you realize the roots of anger, if they ever blossom, would be murder? I got mad and I picked up this club, and the next thing I knew he was lying there in a pool of blood. I didn't mean it. I sat through a murder trial, my first one, about 6 months ago, and I want to tell you, you can take everything else on TV seem plastic. Absolutely plastic. I don't have that much time for TV anyway, but I try to keep up with what's going on so I know what the kids are watching and adults. I like sports stuff. And brother, when you find two lawyers arguing for the life, the actual life of a person, and the kid in my church had 38 from about 8 inches away, come in here, go out here, missed his life by a quarter of an inch, took one eye with it. He was on the drug scene. He was the innocent party going to make a delivery. You keep away from all that junk. The Chinese proverb says, he who lies down with dogs will rise up with fleas. And he laid down with dogs and he rose up with fleas. He's one eye short now, and he missed death by inches. Less inches, quarter of an inch. All right, murder. Thou shalt not lie. Ever lie? Ever not tell the truth? And what's going to happen when I come before the God of impeccable, infinite truth? Oh, then I tell him, oh, yes, I've rubbed him 4 or 5 times in the bottom ones. Take your pick. Now, I don't ask a woman, have you committed adultery? You must be seemly and propitious. If she has, she has. If she brings it up, God may be drilling her on that. Let me give you a hint. You'll find that in the training book, too. I can't say everything. That's why that's there. As you go down the commandments, you may get even to your first or your second one, and all of a sudden you find the person, you don't need to go any farther. Why? What?
They've convicted themselves already.
They've convicted, but something else has happened. What's happened? What? Yeah, but why? Well, yeah, but why? What? Oh, where are we? Who said that? The Spirit has convicted them, and what usually happens is this. There's either an overall feeling of guilt from the commandments, or the Holy Spirit sometimes, he'll take just one commandment and he'll drive it right through a person. And when you hit that one, forget it. You've struck oil. I had a man come to the study a number of years ago. He was calm. He was all well-dressed. He was there. And I was taking him through the commandments. And I was saying, and thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Oh, he said, I didn't mean to. I just as green as grass. I thought, what in the world did you do? What I didn't realize was that God the Holy Ghost had made profanity a terrible thing for him and was driving it right through the wall. And I hardly knew what to do. I was like a quarterback in his first game at UCLA or something. And I said, well, yeah, that's a sin, you know. Now, after I got my head screwed on, that happens to you. If you happen to hit with the one that really bombs off, don't go any farther. You're finding what God's doing. Otherwise, there's a general sense of, ugh. I said, that's right. That's how you should do it. You've taken the name, the holy name of Jesus. You've used his name like you wouldn't use your mother's name. You've dragged it. See, this how you apply the law. Push where God pushes, but don't push where he's not pushing. You've taken that name, you've dragged that name through the mud. You've taken that name, that holy name that loves you, that Jesus who's answered your prayers and given you life, that Jesus who brought you to this place of truth, that Jesus who gave you a good home, that Jesus who cared. You've taken his name, and when you've gotten angry, you've helped, you've said, oh, God, damn this, haven't you? You've asked God to damn people when God came to save people. You see how you've used his name? Oh, may God grant you mercy and repentance. Won't you change today? You see how you drive the law home to him? If you find it, you just drive it right through him, sweetly. This is what I call applying the law. And they get caught between the upper and the lower grindstones, and you grind. Until they're low. Finney said, and Finney did this. He's one of my great helpers, Charles G. Finney. He said, I was preaching in a certain place. He preached 2.5 hours. And the only thing they talked about all day, farm community, was Finney. Because a noon speaker was like a three-headed giraffe coming into town. And they talk about him, they think about him. And he said, when he got through preaching, he said, if I had a pistol in one hand and a sword in the other, I could not have smitten to the ground more people than fell between the pews. Just out of conviction of the holiness of God. Do you know that John Wesley, when he preached to sinners, on occasion used to have with him up to 5 and 6 physicians to take care of the hundreds upon hundreds of sinners. They weren't falling under the power of the Holy Ghost as Christians. They were falling under the revelation of the holiness of God, and they just hit the sod by the hundreds. Then the physicians would go around trying to bring them to. Finney said, and they fell between the pews. He said, I listened to this man pour out his heart in agony for a half an hour, tormented over his sin. And finally, after half an hour, after he quieted down, I was able to go up to him and whisper sweetly in his ear, Jesus saves. Isn't that modern? Now, that's conviction. And one dear brother up here yesterday told us how much conviction is needed to get a man to repent. He gave the right answer. As much as a man needs. It might be 3 ounces, it might be 3 pounds, it might be 13 pounds, and some men will fight off 30 pounds. Felix trembled and said, another day, have you ever seen anybody hold on the back of a pew to keep them going forward? Their face blanched, conviction written all over their face. A wife has prayed 25 years for them, and God Almighty's there, and they won't budge. Now, don't tell me there wasn't enough conviction to be saved that night, brother, or many other nights, right? May God have mercy on him. Now, do you see why the commandments are there? Then when you do that, dear ones, then when you rub them against the law, I forgot to tell you, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, that's Jesus. Now, if anyone or anything is more important in your life than Jesus, that means you're an idolater. Say it with a smile now, because this is getting pretty gritty. You're getting down to the nubby grubby. It's not very often anyone lets you go on deep down inside their chest and say, night crawlers, huh? Leeches, worms. The heart is exceedingly deceitful. Now, I find the people that sense you love them most lets you dig the deepest. They think you're on a little personal work kick, little scalp hanging deal. Well, saved another one. They'll cut your hand off. I said, who's your God? I asked a lady this morning. She said, she's a lovely woman. I said, what does your life revolve around? Well, she's got a lovely husband, a lovely family. I said, that's her God. Now watch. Do not think that someone's God, whether it's mag wheels or four on the floor. If you got four on the floor, you got to be careful you don't become a splash on the dash. Whenever you take a good thing and make it a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. The devil's too smart to think he's going to get everybody on hookers and whiskey. He's going to get them on your azalea road garden or whatever it is. You know how much gardening I know. Azalea what? Bushes? Thank you for that great input of wisdom. I needed it. So the devil will allow you. He doesn't want everybody to be debauched. He wants nice, lovely people out there. Their God is their Corvette. Their God. I got a man back home in the church. You fellas are dragsters. You can appreciate this. Paid $7,000 just for the engine. He has one of the top 10 mechanics in the country. He works on Indy 500s, and those not exactly road cars. He does, thank you. He works on his guy. He blew his engine. He had the whole field covered by half a lap. He takes out his engine the first time. Poof! Blows the engine. $3,000 get a $7,000 engine dollar repaired. His wife's been praying for him for X numbers of years. He goes the second, here he is, works like a madman all week. He's got a big van, a big moving van. He drives his hot rods in the back and drives off with the van and everything. Went up to North Dakota. Second week, boom, he blows the engine. He had the field covered. He was in the semis waiting for lights to come on and boil the hides all the way to the end. And boom, he's knocking the carbon out before the light's going on. Boom, 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 boom. His wife said, I'm walking down to the finish line to greet him. And all of a sudden, I hear this terrible noise. And a pin has dropped out, and the piston's dropped down, and blah, 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 sounds like an egg beater with your wife's hand in it. He blows a second engine. The third week, he's got it repaired. He comes back, got another engine. He blows the third engine. His wife says to him, she's a Christian, she's very wise. Say anything. She doesn't look at him. Everyone's clowning around the engine. They've got the smoke and the hood are up and everything. What's the matter, you know? She just leaves him alone. She just sits back. After a while, he comes to her. He said, I could cry. I said, hey, I had it won. I could cry. She said, honey, what are the chances of blowing three engines in 3 weeks? He said, 1,000,000 to 1. I said, Donna, God's getting to him right where it hurts. Didn't have time for God. So where he loves that smell of fuel and hot cars and God said, what's the hymn say? Our mighty fortress is our God. One little word shall fell him, the devil. Now, if one little word shall fell him, cars are no problem. I said, Donna, if he goes the fourth week, he's out to Colorado this year, weekend. I said, if he blows the fourth week, that's going to be 10 million to one. And I think you should say, honey, do you think God's trying to say anything, maybe? But come on very, very easily. Otherwise, let him come to you. Very, very. If in case of doubt, don't talk to your husbands. Let God. All right? You know what his God is? Hot cars. Then you say, oh, I forgot to tell you. Passing on this test is 100%. How are you doing? Absolutely. Absolutely. Don't let him off the hook now. You work too hard. Well, I said, one girl about the age of this girl right here said once, she said, well, nobody can keep those commandments. I said, that's right. That's very true. That's the idea of it. Well, what are you getting? I can't keep them. And she was all mad at God because he gave the commandments. I said, look, Susie, whatever her name was, nobody can keep them. She was getting all hot about it. Thank the Lord. I said, you can't keep them? You haven't kept them? Did you pass? Passing's 100%. How are you doing? I failed the test. And then what you do is this. You stick out your hand. You say, meet another dropout. And invariably, they'll shake my hand. I said, I couldn't either. But there's a better way. Now, having rubbed them raw, sweetly, you're laughing because you're saved. You ought to feel sinner. Aren't you glad I didn't deal with you when you were a sinner? I'll tell you one thing. A lot of us would have been better born if somebody had dealt with me this way. We would have. I told you about Dr. Thurston, didn't I? 15,000 babies plus. He said, when I want that baby born, I want that baby pink, and I want that baby crying, and I want that baby well born. And good night, we're taking little preemies and we're trying to feed them, and we got stillborns we're trying to resurrect, and we've got dead wood and everything else, and half the reason is they haven't even found out what conviction's all about yet. Not even saved, a lot of them. So we have to go back and start over. Having rubbed them sweetly on the commandments, we then go over to the three little questions on the other side, and the track is right. If you're using the training book, the track is built right into your training book. That'll be page 9 of the tract itself, which should be page 11 on your training book. I say, now, Jim, here are three questions that are going to help you help yourself. Now, dear ones, you've been so patient. You understand that I'm giving you this in slow motion. As we get down near the end of the week, I'm going to show you how we put the concepts together. I'm going to have you witness to me, or I'll witness to you or something. I put Peggy on the spot here a little bit too soon. It was early in the week, and I learned from that. I appreciate making that mistake so I can learn and won't do it again. You always say, you know, here are some questions that are going to help you help yourself. Not here's some questions you ought to hear. Here's some questions that are going to help you help yourself. Everybody wants to help themselves. And they're going to help themselves. Here they are. If you don't have a track, you get one because you can see what it says. It says, have you ever sinned in this little box you're supposed to check? We never have them check. It's just to get the idea across. You're one or the other, brother. Have you ever sinned? Yes or no? I say, well, yeah. commandments. Do your sins bother you? Yes or no? Third, how much? A little? Quite a bit? Or enough to do something about it? Now, why are those questions there? Please?
Make them conscious
of what?
Of the Holy Spirit working in
them. All right. Make them conscious. They may not even know there is a Holy Ghost, but they know something's happening. All right. What else? Please? See what they can do about it?
To open them up to what they can do about it.
All right. What else? I'm sorry. I didn't quite hear you. Direct questions requiring direct answers. Yes. What else? We hope so. Now, we're not there yet. We got the patient walking in the doctor's office. I've seen a lot of guys say, what? Take those horse pills, baloney. And he runs out. Yes. We've got to see to what degree is he convicted. Let's see how far he's convicted and if he will do something about it. Now, I'm going to read the three questions again and tell me which one's the green light. Have you ever sinned? Dunk, dunk, yes, no. Do your sins bother you? Dunk, dunk, yes or no. How much? A little? Quite a bit? Or enough to do something about it? Which is my green light? You bet. Enough to do something about it. Suppose he doesn't give me that. Suppose he says, a little. Now, I don't want to get off that. Keep me right there. You remember it for me, won't you? Because I got a brain like a sieve. Even forgot what I was going to say. Ready for Medicare. All right. Getting there, too. Forgot what I was going to say. I suppose he says, a little. What am I going to do? Right there. Back up. Say, well, he's not convicted enough to do anything. What are we going to do? Say, well, too bad, Charlie. I'm going to find out. I say, well, Jim, why don't you feel concerned enough to do something? Let's find out why. If he says, a little, I may have to go back to the law again, but I've been there once. I'm going to ask some questions. Well, why, Charlie, don't you want to do something about this? Ah, my drinking buddies will never understand. They'll think I'm a kook at the office. Deal always with specifics and make them verbalize so you can get your hands on it. My mother will this. My brother will this. My friends will this. Or, I'm not that bad. And sometimes, now you're not to feel frustrated. I've taken people that far and couldn't get them any farther regardless of what I said. I failed God, right? Oh, that's right. Before, I used to think I'd fail God. Before I came on these principles, I used to pick up hitchhikers, and if he was in my car a mile, I felt I had to take him all the way from condemnation to glorification, or I'd fail God. Really? I was under bondage, terrible bondage. All God wants of you is for you to be available, to be sensitive, and to be prepared. I cannot repent for anybody. I would that I could. All right, suppose he says, quite a bit. That's better. Well, what would keep you from doing it today? Find out. Now, if that's where the door closes, you may just leave it there. Don't try and root the thing up and tear it all to pieces. If you push the door and say, well, why not? Well, I don't know. Well, there must be a reason. Go away, you know. Don't push it too bad. Knock on the door, see if it opens. Try and help them. When you feel it closing off, say, okay, that's where you are. Now, here's what's left to do, Sue, Jim, and this is clear enough. I want to explain it to you how you do it. Suppose you say enough to do something about it. Then what do you do? What? You go on the next stage. Well, what am I supposed to do? Yeah, I'm willing to do something about it. And sometimes when they find out what God wants them to do, what do? Then? They back off. Now, here's where you lose them, right here. This is where the tire meets the road. They may come up here, and they find this. Reverse. We hope many times they go off the cliff, they'll stop at least here, you know. It's where the tire meets the road. Why do we lose them right here? What? Hands?
Embarrassed.
I didn't get him.
Embarrassed?
Yep.
Break of bond.
Cost. You betcha. We haven't gotten there. It's the law and repentance. But now using the law, you see, and I just want to share this with you, if you can do this sometime, you'll find it happening. If you could have the same crowd Sunday night as you have Sunday morning, maybe you have both, I don't know. I don't. It goes down Sunday night. I wish it didn't. If you could have the same crowd, I couldn't do it that way, so I did it this way, and I did it this way in lineal descent on AM's services. I preached about 14 sermons on the attributes of God: holiness, justice, mercy, forbearance, long-suffering, eternity, his infinity, his omniscience. He knows it all wise, all powerful. That's the kind of a God we have. Then I follow up with 10 sermons on the commandments and say, this is how you've used that God. This is how you've disobeyed this God. Against his mercy, you've taken pride. Against his kindness, you've taken this. And you keep showing them, this is the kind of a God we got. This is how you used him. Now repent. You see how you get him in the nutcracker? The kind of a God he is, by how you've treated him because you've broken his law, and you squeeze in the middle and say, repent. Because truth is like, you don't read genealogies at a funeral service. You read John 14. And the truth is given to get them. And the truth is given to pinch them, to force. Finney used to say, root out every sinner. Don't let him hide behind any excuse. No rock, no crevice, no stub. Seek after him with the truth. Ferret him out. Keep him out there feeling naked and lonely. Say, oh, you know, it's like Hitchcock's with those birds going by. You know. That's the way it should be. A flurry of truth. But this thing pinches them together. Now, we lose them here because of repentance. Repentance is a decoronation service for me and you. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself a banana split. No. If any man come after me, let him deny himself a new car. Nope. If any man come after me, let him deny himself Metrocal. No. No. If any man come after me, let him deny what?
Himself.
Brother, that's you and I right at the core. Now, repentance, definition, same thing, is a deep change of mind caused by the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, a deep change of mind caused by the Holy Spirit whereby he forsakes all known sin, and here is the basis, and the right to run his life independently of God. Sinners have gone into the God business. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. That's sin. Now we've got him to say, I want to do what he wants me to do when he wants me to do it. That's salvation. No man is going to have saving faith who doesn't hit bottom on repentance. Now there have been sinners who've been saved who repented and didn't even know the word. When I got saved, I didn't even know I was repenting. My heart was better than my head. I have people come up to me and say, well, I never knew this when I got saved. I said, praise the Lord. Your life changed. Oh, yeah, I love the word, and I'm concerned for the lost, and I'm sensitive to God. I say, praise God. It happened. You didn't know what happened. You can be in love and not know the word. I was in love with my wife for 2 weeks before I'd admit it. All of my carpools say, hey, Murdoch, you love her. And I know I don't love her. I don't love her. I couldn't bring myself to say I love her. But whatever was inside was, woo, skyrockets. I remember the night I proposed, excuse me, a little side. I finally collected all my green stamps to get the ring. And I proposed, I couldn't hold it. It was in my pocket. We were supposed to have a dinner engagement with her folks and canceled out. And boy, I had that ring. I just couldn't, you know, just got unloaded. I can't carry this thing. So I proposed at noontime. How romantic, you know. In front of the college parkway. How romantic. But I remember I went home that night, and just for 10 fleeting seconds, I lay there in bed and I said, what have I done? I've asked somebody to be my wife. I might be a father. I got to support a family. What have I done? For 10 flashing seconds, that came, went. I said, brother, millions of others have done it. I think I can do it. But I knew I had lost voluntarily my freedom to act as one, that I might give my life over to someone that we may think in terms of two.